This is the podcast for RUF at the University of Texas.
A community for students to experience God's grace and express God's grace to others.
For more information, visit www.ruf.org/UT.
Or find us on Instagram at TexasRUF.
Hey y'all, my name is Jordan, and I want to welcome you to RUF. If this is your first time at RUF, or if it is your 50th time, I want to welcome you. I want to tell you what RUF is, okay? So RUF is a community of students, and we are trying to learn how to love God, and we are trying to learn how to love our neighbors, because what we believe fundamentally is that Jesus is love. And so what we do is this. We gather every Wednesday or in this week, Monday night, in large group. We meet in small groups throughout the week, as Nate mentioned, and we meet one-on-one over lunch or over coffee, or we go on walks together, whatever it might be, in order to, again, first remind one another of God's love for us, in order that we might rest in his love. And so as we say each and every week, what I want you to do tonight is to rest. I want you to rest, and I want you to breathe in and breathe out God's love for you, knowing that RUF is not a community that is trying to get you to do like more things, but actually to rest in the things that Jesus has already done for you. So I really mean this when I say that no matter who you are or where you're from or what you've done or what you believe, you're really welcome here tonight at RUF. So, as we said last week, we're doing a sermon series this spring in the book of Genesis. We're looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we're calling this series The First Words. Because, as many of you know, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And so Genesis 1 through 11 is comprised of God's very first words to us. His very first words. His very first words on who he is, his very first words on what humans are, his very first words on why we're here, what is our purpose. And tonight, I want us to look at the Bible's first words on creation. What is the first thing the Bible wants to say to us about the world in which we live? So I'm realizing that I more and more tell stories about Sam like every week, but here's another one. So Sam is my 3-year-old son. Some of you met him last night, maybe for the first time. Some of you tried to like kidnap Sam and take him home with you last night at RUF cookout. Thank you for not doing that. But he is very adorable and he's very cute. And if I ask Sam at any point, what do you want to do? Sam, what do you want to do? He will inevitably say one of two things. The first thing he says is guitar. And he wants to play a little guitar that he has or listen to me play the guitar. And the second thing is creek. So we live about 200 yards from a creek, and the creek is Sam's favorite place in the world. And so what we do together at least twice a week, sometimes like 4 or 5 times, is we go to the creek. And we don't really do anything at the creek except throw rocks in the water. That's it. And we will do this for about an hour. And there are two types of throws you can do. I'll say, Sam, do you want to throw it up high or skip, skip? And those are the options. And you can either throw the rock as high as you want or you try and skip it across the water. And Sam will just do this for 45 minutes to an hour, and he is never bored with it, and he never loses the wonder of it. And I say this to say that we come into this world knowing instinctively what to do about creation. We come into the world knowing that everything that God made is good. But then as we kind of get older, we don't know what to do with stuff and with things and with creation anymore. And we fall into one of two pits. Either the pit of avoiding creation and thinking that the stuff of this world is like bad, or worshiping creation and putting too much value and too much stock in it. We don't know what to do about creation. And that's why we need to talk about it. So 2 points tonight as we look at creation. Tonight, I believe God is telling us that we need to first listen to creation. And secondly, we need to learn to delight in creation. Listen to it, delight in it. Point one, listen to it. Okay, so before we get back to Genesis 1, we need to talk for a second about how we're supposed to read Genesis 1. Because when most of us come to Genesis 1, we come with one question and one question only. And that question is how? How did it happen? How did the world begin? How? But this is the wrong question to be asking. As one pastor has said, this is like when Americans, when we travel to France And we go and we wear like shorts with t-shirts and baseball caps. And we get off the plane and we ask like where the nearest McDonald's is. Okay. Like this is what we do when we go to Europe. And when we do that, we miss the point of France. Like France isn't about McDonald's. It's not about going halfway across the world in order to eat American food, right? We're missing the point of France when we do that. And in a similar way, if we come to Genesis 1 asking how the world was made, we've missed the point. Because instead, this passage is trying to emphasize to us who made the world and why. Who made it and why did he do it? And we see this in how this it's written. Because if you listen to what Caroline read for us in Genesis 1, it is not like reading a science textbook, right? I mean, it is not like reading this like really detailed scientific technical account of how the world was made. Instead, Genesis 1 is more like reading poetry or listening to a song. So again, Genesis 1, that doesn't mean it's not true. It just means the emphasis is on who, which is God, and why. Why did he make the world in the first place? All right. So again, first point, the first thing we need to learn to do is to listen to creation. Because by listening to creation, we can learn so much about who God is and what a human being is supposed to be. Because the first thing you will learn if you listen to creation is you will learn God's purpose. You will learn God's purpose. And we see this looking back at the passage, baked into the passage. I mean, again, if you read and listen to this passage, you'll notice how orderly and rhythmic this passage is. I mean, look at it. Every single day in this passage, there's an announcement in which God says something. Then there's a commandment in which it says, let there be light or let there be plants. Then there's this separation in which God separates something from something else. Then there's a naming in which God calls this land or that water. Then there's this sort of evaluation in which God says, and then it was good. And then it says there's morning and there was evening. So again, there's this order and there's this repetition to the passage. It's a song. But then on a macro level, there's actually an order to the whole creation week as a whole. Look at it. I mean, because in days 1 through 3, this is amazing. In days 1 through 3, God creates these 3 different kingdoms. So in the first day, he creates a kingdom of light and darkness. The second day, he creates the kingdoms of sea and sky. The third day, he creates the kingdoms of land. And then days 4, 5, and 6, he fills those kingdoms with kings. And so day 4, he creates the sun and the moon in order to rule over the kingdom of light. He creates birds and fish in order to rule over the sea and the sky. And then he creates humans and animals in order to rule over the land. So day 6 goes with day 3. Day 5 goes with day 2 and so on. There's order. And so what Genesis 1 is singing to us is that this world is a magical and orderly place. It's not an accident. There's nothing about it that is random or pointless. It has a design. It has a purpose. It's meaningful. But of course, not everyone believes this, right? There's this man named Steven Pinker. He's a professor at Harvard, and he says something very, very different. He says, life as a whole has no meaning. Life began as a chance combination of molecules that just happened to evolve through random mutations and random selection. All of this just happened. It did not happen for any purpose. But friends, no one really believes this. I mean, when you go to the Grand Canyon, or when you go to Telluride, or you go and ski in Breckenridge, like, you don't believe this. Like, you know instinctively, like a child, that there's a magic and an order and a purpose to the universe. And this is really comforting. But it's also really challenging. Because if there is an order to creation, it means that an orderly God created it, and it means that orderly God has rules, and we don't just get to do whatever we want. See, if Pinker is right, and the world is actually just random and purposeless, then it's a free-for-all. I mean, you can't say that there's any such a thing as right and wrong or good and evil if the world is just random and pointless and was just created by molecules colliding together. You can't say that. So basically everyone in this room should just do whatever you want. But again, if creation has a purpose, then there's a purposeful God behind the creation, pulling the strings, behind the stage. And that means we don't get to just do whatever we want in life. And what we like want to do doesn't matter nearly as much as what God wants us to do. And what we believe or think about something doesn't matter nearly as much as what God thinks or believes about it. It's like this. If there's actually a purpose and an order to the universe, it means that our lives aren't just sort of this blank canvas that we get to paint whatever we want on. Instead, life is more like a coloring book in which there are already these lines sort of laid out for us, and we have to learn how to color in between the lines. If you listen to creation, you will see that God has purpose and he has an order to things. That's the first thing. But you'll also, by listening to creation, you'll learn of his grace. There's that word again. We love grace in RUF. All right. And in order to see God's grace in this passage, I want you to think about the seasons and I want you to think about days. First of all, seasons. I mean, think about it. Every single year in the fall, everything dies, right? I mean, this is why the leaves change colors, right? It's because like the pigments, like everything is dying. That's fall. And then in the winter, everything is dead. The trees are completely bare. The world is totally lifeless. All the grass turns brown. But then in the spring, what happens? Everything awakes and everything comes to life again. And so every year, creation tells us the story of God and the story of grace, which is that all of us were like completely dead in sin. And then God made us alive in Jesus. Like we were all dead. And then Jesus comes alive. You hear it every year, just in the seasons. Grace. But also, you can hear grace in the days. And we see this in our passage, in this phrase repeated over and over again. And there was evening and there was morning. And there was evening and there was morning. And there was evening and there was morning. This is fascinating. So the Hebrews, who are the people that Genesis was written to, Genesis was written by Hebrew, probably Moses, they had a different conception of time. See, for them, day began when the sun went down. The day began at sunset, and that's why it says evening, then morning, right? For us, we say the day begins when the sun comes up. It's morning and evening. But notice in the passage, it's evening and then morning. And it's really fascinating to think about what would it be like if we viewed time this way, that the day starts when the sun goes down. Here's what this man named Eugene Peterson says. He says, if it's evening, then it's morning. We go to sleep and God begins his work. Then we wake in the morning and we're called out to participate in everything God's already been doing. We just respond in faith, but always grace is previous and primary. We wake in the mornings into a world we didn't make and into a salvation we didn't earn. Evening, God begins his day without our help. Morning, God calls us to enjoy and share and develop the work he initiated. Creation is sheer grace there to greet us every morning. What if you thought about your days like this? I mean, what if you went to sleep at night knowing that while you are literally dead in sleep, God is starting his day and getting to work? I mean, what if you woke up in the morning and instead of anxiously running around and like trying to make things happen and trying to be productive, instead said to yourself, God has already been at work for 10 or 12 hours. He's already been at work since last night. He is the one that's being productive. And all I'm doing as I wake up this morning is just gently entering into all that he is already doing. You would be so much less anxious. What if we saw creation as a gift, evening, then morning, there to greet us every morning, like a gift under the tree, evening, then morning. God's purpose, God's grace, also God's peace. If you listen closely to creation, you will feel and know God's peace. And this is the peace that comes from knowing that God cares about his creation, he cares about you, and he will meet all of your needs. If you want peace, I mean, look at creation. This is what Jesus says. I mean, do you remember in Matthew and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will wear or what you'll eat. Consider the lilies. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Look at the flowers and look at the birds. God cares about them. If God gives everything the birds and the flowers need, how much more will he take care of whatever you need? I mean, isn't that amazing that Jesus says, if you want to be free of anxiety, you should go outside. Not just to look at the nature in and of itself, but again, to see through the nature of this God who really, really cares about you and will really, really provide for you. There's this poem by this man named Wendell Berry. Some of y'all probably aren't into poetry. That's fine. I read this poem in college, and it totally changed my life. And it's pretty much my favorite poem. I know that's why you came to RUF tonight, to hear my favorite poem. But here it is. You should really, like, go home and, like, write this poem down and have it with you. It's called The Peace of Wild Things. Listen to this poem. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's life might be, I go and lie down where the wood drake, that's a type of bird, rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of sadness. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. And for a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. I mean, y'all, I know that so many of you, like me, have struggled with anxiety and depression. And I'm not saying that, like, if you go outside suddenly and that's just going to go away. And yet, what I am saying is that humans, they say, now spend 93% of our lives inside. And we're more anxious and depressed than we have ever been. And so you just wonder if maybe there's some type of connection between the two. Because if we just live inside and we don't, again, consider the lilies and look at the flowers or whatever it might be, we're cutting ourselves off and robbing ourselves from one of the main ways that God tells us who he is and how to live. So go outside, listen to creation. It will teach us many, many things. That's the first point. Second point. Our passage tonight is telling us to delight in creation, to not just listen to it, but to actually, like, enjoy it and delight in it. And going back to the passage, I want you to see this at the end of each day when the very same thing happens. It says, and God saw that it was good. What is happening here? What's going on here? So, I mean, God is doing more than sort of just, like, evaluating his creation. I mean, he's actually delighting in it. I mean, God isn't just some, like, inspector, and these sort of items are coming down this assembly line, and he's like, okay, that looks fine, like, that checks out. No, it's way more, like, rich and delicious than that. What is happening is God here is like us when we finish a meal at, like, Uchi or Clark's or Perla's or whatever it might be, and we say, that was good. You finish a meal, that was good. Like, that's what God is doing here. And what this means is that God likes stuff. He likes stuff. He likes things. He likes the world that he has made. And we really should too. I mean, think for a second. God didn't have to make the world. Why did he make it? He didn't need it. Again, we've said before, he existed forever in a trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wasn't lonely. He didn't need anything. He wasn't bored. Why did he make the world? Because he just wanted to. I mean, he made the world out of delight. He made the world for fun. I mean, think about, like, whatever it is, think about the food like that you love. Like, I was thinking the other day about onions, okay? And I like to cook. Gray, you're with me. Like, I love to cook, and onions are just amazing. I mean, have you ever cut into an onion? I mean, God just made onions because he thought it would be fun. Whatever it is that you love, whatever animal it is that you love, God didn't need that animal. He just thought that would be fun, and he made it, okay? And this really matters because for so many years as Christians, we've tried to like sort of rise above the earth. And we're sort of afraid that if we get too sort of like earthy, we're going to get contaminated in some way. And so, you know, over the years, I mean, Christians, again, thought that like creation and things and our bodies or pleasure, that these things were sort of like dangerous things. And that what it meant to be a Christian then was to sort of rise above all of these things. But that is not what we see happening in Genesis 1. I mean, Genesis 1 is really earthy. I mean, in Genesis 1, God is getting his hands dirty and he's making things. In Genesis 1, God is relishing his creation and he is drinking it in like wine. Over and over again, he says, good. And then he gets to the very end and he says, very good. And so here's how this should impact our lives. Here's what we should do in light of this. First, we should learn to find God's pleasure in creation. Which is to say, again, we should learn to delight in creation as much as God does. And as we said at the beginning, creation does have this order to it. And that means that, again, God has rules and we don't just get to sort of do whatever we want with the world. And everything in creation, again, can become an idol. Like anything that God says is good, we can look at and say idol and worship it and bow down to it. We're really, really good at that. And yet, when we enjoy the things of creation in the right time and at the right way, all of creation becomes a gift. And God just wants us to soak it up. So this means, here's what this means. One of the most Christian things you can do is just enjoy your food. Like when you eat, just enjoy it. It's a very Christian thing actually to do. Or when you're at the right age in the right way to just enjoy wine or whatever it is. Just enjoy it and give thanks for it. Or sex. At the right time, in the right way, when you're married, enjoy it. Or your studies or your work, which many of you hate, I know. Finding pleasure and finding delight and enjoyment in those things. We'll talk more about work later this semester. But again, I mean, to be a Christian is to go outside. I mean, to be a Christian is to take a hike. Some of you probably don't like hiking, whatever it is, go outside. Being a Christian is learning the names of like trees and flowers and birds. They have names. I mean, being a Christian is recognizing that when you walk out the door, you're walking out into something that is just as alive as you are. Like you aren't walking out into like a place on a map. You're walking out into something that is living and breathing. In Scandinavia, I was reading this the other day, they have this activity that they call forest bathing. Very strange idea, but basically, again, they have this word for it, and it's basically you should go out in a forest, and you kind of just bathe in it, right? I'm not saying all of you have to do this, but again, the idea, again, soaking and relishing and delighting in creation. But second of all, it's learning to find God's presence in creation. God's presence in creation. And in order to see this, I want to teach y'all this really, really important phrase that will totally change your life, okay? Here it is. It's long, but we're going to break it down. This is the phrase. The sacramental nature of reality. The sacramental nature of reality. We can do this, all right? Here it goes. The key word here is sacramental. And the word sacramental comes from the word sacrament. And you've been around the church, you might know what a sacrament is. For example, baptism is a sacrament. And the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. So if you've been baptized or if you've taken communion, you've done the sacraments. You've done them. But in a sacrament, here's what a sacrament is. A sacrament is when some physical and earthly object takes on a deeper and spiritual meaning. It's when an earthy physical object takes on a deeper and spiritual meaning. So think about it, baptism. What's the earthy physical object in baptism? Water. But in baptism, the water becomes more than water. It takes on a heavenly spiritual meaning, and it cleanses you, as it were, from your sins. Or think about communion. What's the physical earthly object? There are two. There's the bread and there's the wine. But what happens in communion? The bread becomes more than bread. The wine becomes more than wine. The bread becomes Christ's body broken for you. The wine becomes his blood poured out for you. So a sacrament is when an ordinary earthly thing like water or bread or wine takes on this deeper spiritual meaning. A sacrament is a sign pointing to something bigger than itself. So what then might sacramental nature of reality means? What sacramental nature of reality means is that everything is sacramental. Everything isn't a sacrament like baptism and Lord's Supper, but everything is sacramental, meaning all of creation is a sign pointing to God, all of it. It is all a sign pointing to God. All of creation is charged. It's charged with God's presence. And so here's what this means. This means, again, food is never just food. Like, when you go and you eat with your friends at Matt's El Rancho, you are doing something sacramental, like you are. Like, you are doing something actually that is very spiritual, that is a sign pointing to heaven and pointing to the day, the Bible says, when we will feast with God forever. Matt's El Rancho, sacrament. Okay, some of you are like, I don't know. Like, he doesn't know what it's like there. Okay. this means, let's take another one. This means that sex is never just sex. It's never just sex. It's sacramental. Because sex is a sign in which the oneness between a man and a woman is a sign pointing to the oneness we all long for between God and us. So again, it's a sign. It's never just sex. Or what about football or basketball or any kind of sport, okay? Sports are also sacramental. Because what happens when you play a sport? You lose sense of where you are and time seems to just stop. Why? It's a sign pointing to heaven. When you get to heaven, you won't think about time anymore. You won't think about days because you'll just be basking and delighting in the glories of heaven. And so again, sports are a sacrament. When you're playing sports, you look up with your friends and you're like, we just played 5 games of pickup and I don't really know where the time went. That's exactly the point. Because in heaven, you won't even know where the time went because you'll just be with God forever. And that's actually why going to like DKR feels like going to church. Because humans instinctively know, again, that this is what we were made for. That we were made to participate in something way bigger than us. And we were made to sort of like give ourselves to something and to worship something. And so many of us just choose UT football, right? So again, everything is sacramental. It's all charged. It's all a sign. Creation isn't God, but creation is a sign pointing to God. And when you realize this, sacramental nature of reality, sacramental nature of reality, it will totally change your life. Here's 3 ways it will change your life, and this is where we'll close. First off, it will make you extremely grateful. You will just be an incredibly grateful person because you'll realize that everything is a gift. It's all gift. And so you'll just learn to say thank you, like, all the time. And when that happens, secondly, you'll begin to sin less and less. Like, we think if I like love the world too much, I'll sin more. But it's actually the opposite. Because the best antidote in the world to sin is gratitude. Like, the more you say, God, thank you for this, it's really hard to sin. You'll be more grateful, you'll sin less. Because by enjoying and delighting in creation, you won't idolize it. By saying thank you, you can't say I worship you. When you see food as pointing to God, it's really hard to like be a glutton and to worship food. Again, when you see sex as pointing to God, you won't want to lust after people like they're objects. Third, sacramental nature of reality. When you see it, you learn that all of life is an adventure. All of life will kind of become like this treasure hunt where you wake up in the mornings and you just go through your day looking for clues of God's presence. And everything can be a sign and everything can become a clue. A sunset becomes a clue. Going with a friend for a walk on Town Lake becomes a clue. You're walking to class in the fall. You see a tree that's changed colors. It's a clue and it's a sign. Hiking, skiing, playing golf, whatever you love to do. It's all a sign. It's all good. It's all Genesis 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this really, really beautiful passage. And we pray that we would more and more find ourselves in this passage, that you would look at, that we would recognize that you look at us and also say, very good. Father, thank you for your deep love for us. Thank you that you've written your words of love in the scriptures and in creation. We thank you and we praise these things in your son's name. Amen.